Amen.
Well, this is the traditional beginning of Lent. It is the traditional beginning of all the sermons on Lent, and it is the traditional first sermon on Lent. But I want us to consider a new dimension on it today. You've probably heard sermons on the temptation of Jesus since you were a child, but I want to add a more holistic view. And the holistic view does not necessarily begin with this gospel account, but let's go back. Let's go back, as Paul did, to the very first temptation, Adam and Eve. We remember Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was hunky-dory, everything was just wonderful, and then comes the snake who shows up to Eve and says, "So what do you think about that apple up there? Just hanging there. Just hanging there with that little drop of dew hanging off of it. So red and juicy and full and, oh, that's right. You're not supposed to touch that, are you?" And Eve responds, "Of all the fruit of the garden we may eat, save that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that we shall not eat, lest we die." And the devil says, "Surely you're not going to die. I mean, look at that. Have you seen anything as attractive as that apple?" "Well, you know, now that you mention it, it does look good. Bet I could make a cobbler out of that." And so, of course, you know, snakes have always gotten bad press from this. The word is serpent in the old writings, and serpent has kind of morphed into snake. Now, I will quickly admit I'm not a fan of snakes. I'm kind of like I had a sexton in my Atlanta church who had to cut 3.5 acres of grass, including a cemetery, with a push mower. And we felt kind of sorry for him, and so I came up with this idea, let's buy Mr. Oscar a riding lawnmower. And it just kind of took on a life of its own. I had been thinking of one of those Troy-built, you know, something others, and ended up, we got him a John Deere. A John Deere, show enough, riding lawnmower. Big green machine with a yellow seat, and it came with a hat that Mr. Oscar proudly wore around. And we said, "Now, Mr. Oscar, this is your lawnmower. You can cut other people's grass too." And he was so happy and proud, and we were so happy and proud to give it to him. And he went out and he started cutting the field out there in the back. About 15 minutes later, he came running back into my office and he said, I mean, he was just terrified. I said, "Mr. Oscar, what's wrong?" He said, "Pastor, I hit a snake." I said, "Well, ain't that big green John Deere riding mower, Mr. Oscar, reckon what kind of snake it was?" And he looked at me as if I was the biggest fool that had ever drawn breath. He says, "Pastor, there's not but one kind of snake, the cotton-headed water rattler. They're all bad." Snakes have a bad reputation in the Bible. Nothing good comes from a snake. And you know what? I agree with that. The cotton-headed water rattler, as far as I'm concerned, that's all of them. Most snakes, in my experience, end up in two halves because I have a hoe. So, the snake comes to Eve, the serpent rather, the metaphor of the tempter, the district attorney, as it were, tempts Eve into committing the crime. And she takes it over to Adam. And Adam, being the husband, does what he's told. And lo and behold,
judgment follows. Now, when God comes and talks to Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, we're hidden because we're naked and we're afraid." Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam says, wait for it now. The woman whom thou gavest me, she did tempt me and I did eat. Now, did you see that? That was the first passing of the buck in human history. We are good at that. We will blame somebody else for our own misdeeds and point the finger of shame at them. And you know the old saying, when you point one finger out, you got three pointing right back at you. That's the truth. And so the story of sin began and continued. And by the way, the serpent doesn't die. The serpent shows up again in the temptations of Jesus, only he's got another name now. He's Satan. In Arabic, it's Shaitan. And he has the role of being, like I said, the district attorney, the tempter, the one who wants to set a trap to see if you're going to fall for it or not. And he shows up out in the wilderness when Jesus has been there for a long time, and he's hungry and he's thirsty, and the tempter shows up and says, "Oh, you know, you're hungry." Now, if you're the Son of God, you can turn those stones right there into Betty Crocker rolls. And Jesus says, "No, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Jesus, or Satan, starts out, "If you are the Son of God." He raises the doubt. He puts in a condition. If you are the Son of God, then show it. Feed yourself. Feed everybody. Feed the world. Put an end to hunger. Jesus says that's not the way it works. So Satan comes back again and says, "If you are the Son of God, jump down from the pinnacle of this temple and show everybody, and they will believe upon you." You know, showy faith doesn't hang around long. A faith that has been dazzled into being is not likely to hang around for things like crucifixions. I call that kind of stuff, which you see today, I call it Six Flags Over Jesus. Because it entertains and dazzles people into faith. It's a feel-good kind of religion. And faith doesn't always feel good. Faith sometimes hurts. Faith sometimes is disappointed. Faith sometimes is afraid. But faith knows that when the cards are down, God still is Lord. And that's the tough kind of faith that does hang around for crucifixions. It's summed up in the words of a friend of mine who was asked to lead a class on the Revelation. When people ask me to teach on the Revelation, I generally make a hasty exit. He said, "I can tell you the message of the Revelation in two words, and then you won't have to have a class. All you need to know is the two words, God wins." That sums up everything right there. God wins. And that is what Jesus tells Satan here. It is written. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. No room for half measures. And then the devil's not quite done with him yet. Excuse me, this is the problem of being not a noteworthy preacher. I've kind of missed a point here. Jesus said to him, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then Satan says to him, "Look at all these cities, all this world. It is given to me, and I give it to whom I choose. If you're the Son of God, worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." Each time Satan comes with a temptation, he says, "If you are the Son of God," and Jesus responds, "It is written." The Word of God says. Adam and Eve didn't really have the Word of God per se. It wasn't written down or anything, but they did have the memory that God said, "Don't eat the apple," or whatever it was. Jesus comes and says, "God said, don't do this. Don't take the easy way out. Don't go in for a showy faith. Don't worship false idols, because God says, don't." Now here is where we wrap up Paul's words to us. Paul says that through one man came death, so through one man came life. There's a full circle here, a full circle. Through one man and woman, we want to be inclusive here, came death, the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the disobedience to God's command. And then at the other end of the circle is Jesus' refusal of temptation. And there is a whole dynamic at work here. This refusal of Jesus to give into temptation is the battle cry of the kingdom of God. From this point, Jesus will go on to preach and to teach and to suffer and to die and to put up with the worst the world through the power of the devil can deliver. And then in the fullness of time, he will authenticate his message by rising from the tomb. But in the meantime, you and I and our Lord Jesus Christ, we go through this valley of the shadow of death, disappointment, and despair. Together, going through the full circle of faithfulness until we reach the mountain of Easter. So may it be. Adam and Eve started the circle. Jesus Christ connected the ends. And because of that, you and I, well, we have hope. And hope does not disappoint, because love is the font from which hope flows. Let us pray. With grateful hearts, O Lord, we come before you, knowing that our own sins and our own guilts have marked our lives, but knowing also that you have already forgiven us those trespasses, not because of our righteousness, but because of the steadfastness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to live in ways that are faithful and hopeful and just, so that we may glorify your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.